This will be our sermon text both this morning and this evening. I was telling someone before the service, I asked for prayer, and I would ask for your prayer as there is a sense in which this psalm really does take us out of our depth, and there is so much here, and I'll need your prayers that the Holy Spirit would guide my words as to what to say. Not that you ever want to hear this from a preacher, but I'm worried I'm going to preach longer than I want to. It is a wonderful psalm. It is the psalm of the cross. And so let's give ear to God's word. I'll be reading the first 21 verses. So let's hear it with care. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands. And I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We'll end our reading there this morning, and that is the very word of the living God. That psalm has been known throughout the history of the church as the Psalm of the Cross. It's an appropriate title. It is amazing and unique among the Psalter. This led Martin Luther to call it a gem among the Psalms. He said it was peculiarly excellent and remarkable, containing those deep, sublime sufferings of Christ when he agonized in the midst of the terrors of divine wrath. And he went on to say that it really surpasses all human thought and comprehension. It really does take us out of our depth. It is the most detailed description of the crucifixion in the entire Bible. It's more detailed even than the Gospels. The Gospels give us a third-person account of what happened at Calvary. But Psalm 22, amazingly, gives us an account of the cross from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. It is Jesus giving us a first-person narration of His death, telling us from His heart what He experienced, what He felt, what He thought about as He gave His life for sinners like you and me. From eternity past, your Savior narrated His own death for you. And in doing that, He opens His heart to us. He wants us in this to see His heart for sinners, how much He loves us. And in particular, this psalm gives us particular insight by Jesus Himself into Jesus' struggle and agony during those hours of darkness on the cross. A period that the Gospels virtually tell us nothing about. James Boyce wrote, "The darkness was sent by the Father to shield Jesus during the hours He was made sin for us. These were private hours. It is as if God had shut the bronze doors of heaven upon Jesus so that what transpired during those hours happened between Jesus and Himself alone." But I would submit to you that in Psalm 22, Jesus takes us by the hand and invites us behind those closed doors to consider His heart as a testimony of His love for sinners like us. He has given us this first-person account of His suffering as He became sin for us. Now, this is a psalm of David. And some psalms give us historical settings or some occasions. We know that some are written from times of illness or persecution or exile. But this psalm immediately stands out as being different because it fits none of those categories. We can't relate it to any experience in the life of David. And more than that, it is a description of an execution, particularly a crucifixion, which was a method of execution that did not exist when David lived. It's unique, it's different, it takes us out of our depths. This is not the account of the suffering of an ancient saint that somehow foreshadowed Christ's suffering, but it's an entirely prophetic picture from Jesus Himself regarding His suffering that He would endure for sinners like us. It's thoroughly prophetic. It's entirely messianic. This psalm was written by Jesus from eternity past. He narrated His death for your sins, and we'll think about this in a little bit. He did that for our benefit, but also for His. And as we think about elements of a sermon, sermons should always have application. And they should. And yet I fear that in too much of the church today, a call to behold the glory of Jesus, to see His cross, and to believe in Him is not really viewed as a relevant application. But that's the application here. For you, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, to see the glory and the beauty of the crucified servant, to behold the one who bled for you, the one who died for you, the one who freed you from your sins by His blood. And let this warm your heart and your affections toward Him. See how He loves you. Now, outside of this first-person narrative here, the most striking feature of the psalm is the complete change in tone that takes place at verse 21. I would invite you to look at the bottom of your outline. The first 21 verses are all about Christ's suffering, His agony. He is alone. He's forsaken by God. He's despised by men. But you'll notice I have the New King James Version of verse 21. And what you see is that phrase, "You have answered me," is set off by itself. And that accurately reflects the Hebrew text. That's the last statement of verse 21. And that is the turning point. After that point, Jesus says, "You have answered me." And all of a sudden, we hear the voice of victory and praise. There's no more suffering. In the first 21 verses, we find a solitary sufferer alone by himself. And then the second half of the psalm, we find this victorious prophet, priest, and king surrounded by a multitude of people. And you could only guess what the liberal commentators do. They say, well, this was another psalm that accidentally got put. No. If we understand that the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead, that He ascended on high and now reigns, this makes complete sense. That this psalm follows the trajectory of the suffering, death, and resurrection and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll be thinking about the crucified servant. We'll come back this evening and think about the resurrected servant and how we benefit from His suffering and His ongoing work for us. But let's think about the crucified servant. And the first thing that is highlighted is that Jesus was forsaken by God. It opens with those words that Christ spoke on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's forsaken by God. His constant cries for help go unanswered. And again, we see what David is describing here goes beyond his own experience. There is nothing in David's life that could have corresponded to this. David, of course, was no stranger to hardship and suffering, but God never forsook David. And it's not here that there was just no sense of God's presence. We have that sometimes. We don't sense God's presence. That's not what's going on here. But there is a sense of God's complete absence. And so this not only goes beyond David's experience, but it goes beyond any human experience, because no mere human being can narrate their own execution. No human being can narrate their own crucifixion. And so this is Christ speaking prophetically through the Holy Spirit, through David. And from eternity, as Christ decided to provide this narration for us, what does He want us to focus on? What does He want us to see in His cross? He highlights, first of all, His abandonment. His abandonment by His Father. Now, you'll notice in verses 9 and 10, and we saw this in the passage from Isaiah, we hear Christ speak of His earthly mother. This is someone who was born of a woman, but we hear nothing about an earthly father until we take a step back and realize he is speaking to his heavenly Father. And Christ's abandonment by his Father is what the Holy Spirit highlights again in the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, specifically relating it back to this song. In Matthew 27, we read, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Word for word, Christ quoted the very words of this song. The ancient Israelite would have known these words. If you read, and if you still read today, the first line of Psalm 22 in the Hebrew, it reads, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." This is being underlined by the Holy Spirit for us. That Jesus here is not quoting David, he's quoting himself. And it reminds us that if Christ narrated his own death from eternity past, that he knew all along that securing redemption for you and for me meant that he must endure the terrible wrath of God being forsaken by his own Father. It reminds us that he was a willing servant and sacrifice. But in verses 3 and following, we learn more about why Christ was forsaken. And we see that this abandonment was substitutionary in its nature. It was not because of his own sin. In fact, we hear no confessions of sin throughout this entire psalm. Verses 9 and 10, he speaks of God's special blessing, his special care that was on him from birth. And you'll notice that despite being abandoned by his Father, he continues to praise him in verse 3. "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." And so he praises his Father and he praises him for his holiness. And that tells us that the holiness of God is somehow related to him being abandoned. Holiness demands justice. Someone had to stand in the place of sinners for God to be both the just and the justifier. Here is Jesus, the substitute, and we see it come out more clearly in verses 4 to 6, where you'll notice he talks about these saints of old who trusted in God and they were saved. Verse 4, they were delivered, they were rescued, they were not put to shame. God's mercy and his favor extended to these sinful saints. But then in verse 6, Christ says, "But I am a worm and not a man." Notice the contrast. He contrasts himself with these sinful saints of the past. You saved them. You gave them that your favor. "But I am nothing." God's favor for a time does not extend to the sinless Son of God. These sinful saints of old received God's mercy and his salvation, but the sinless Son of God does not. What's happening? This is teaching us of the substitutionary nature of Christ's death. He stood in our place as our representative, and we have been rescued. We have been saved. We will not be put to shame because Christ stood in our place. Forsaken by God, considered to be a worm and not a man. Abandoned by His Father, bearing the wrath and curse, not for His sin, but for ours. Friends, Jesus is giving you this window into His suffering during those hours of darkness. And more than one commentator notes how darkness in the Bible is so often symbolic of the wrath and judgment of God. God shut those bronze doors of heaven with that darkness, but Jesus invites us in. As He became sin for us, as the wrath and the curse of God was poured out upon Him for us, He's saying, look, here is what I was thinking. Here is what I felt. Here is what I wrestled with. And the assurance here is that He was thinking about you. If we read on in this psalm, we will read of a generation yet to come, a people yet unborn. Friends, that is us. We were on His mind and His heart as He gave His life for us. I told you that Jesus gave us this psalm for our benefit, but also for His. Jesus was fully God, but He was also man, and He had to die as a man. He had to suffer, and if from eternity past He narrated His own death, it makes sense then. As this psalm met its fulfillment, as He suffered this unimaginable agony, that Jesus would have utilized this psalm in some way. Can you imagine Jesus strengthening Himself as He was all alone, abandoned by His Father, strengthening Himself with these words? Here's what one writer says about this. He says, there arose in early Christian sentiment the popular story that Jesus, while He hung on the cross, silently recited all the lines of this psalm. If the early church thought of the Lord Himself as praying this psalm on the cross, such an interpretation is amply justified by the verse that says, like a potsherd, my strength has been scorched and my tongue cleaved to my palate. Hardly can the church read this line without calling to mind the Lord who said from the cross, I thirst. I'll leave that sentiment there. We'll come back to it this evening. But it's likely that Jesus somehow utilized this psalm. We know He spoke the first words, and we'll see more on that this evening. So He was forsaken by His Father, but we see also that He was despised by men. Verse 6, the second half of it, He says, He was a reproach of men and despised by the people. Not only was He forsaken by His Father, but He was despised, hated, and mocked. And you'll notice it's not some casual dislike, but it's an intense hatred. In verses 7 and 8, we find His own people reject Him and mock Him. He goes on to compare His enemies to animals, people that don't even possess the normal mercy and pity that human beings have. These enemies are pictured as gathering around Him, surrounding Him in order to unite and destroy Him. An accurate picture of what happened at Calvary, where He was despised and rejected by men. And so not only was your Savior forsaken by His Father for you, but He was also despised by men for your sake. And that means He died completely alone. It is accurate to say that the Holy Spirit in the Bible really underlines this fact, that Jesus died without a friend in heaven or a friend on earth. And that's underlined for us not so that we can pity Jesus and feel bad for Him, but that is underlined for us to show us that in our salvation, Jesus did it all. No one helped Him. No one contributed. That salvation is in Christ alone. He did it all. And we'll see that contrast in the second half of the psalm, where no longer is He alone, but there's a people whom He has redeemed by His suffering. He's surrounded by a throng of people. But we get this amazing fore-narration of Calvary in verses 14 to 18. Look there with me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's a broken piece of a clay pot that was left out in the sun just to dry and disintegrate. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Now that is an accurate depiction of a crucifixion. And not just any crucifixion, but Jesus' crucifixion. The things that they said, the way they surrounded Him, the gambling of His clothes. This is Christ's crucifixion. And although this is not a medical description, it's metaphorical, and yet it accurately describes what medically happens during a crucifixion. Language of extreme dehydration, bones being out of joint, His heart failing, His hands and feet being pierced. So suffered your Savior. Forsaken by His Father, despised and rejected by men, He held nothing back. He willingly poured out His soul to death. He willingly bore our sin and our shame. And friends, when we consider the crucifixion and suffering of Jesus, we always need to remind ourselves, He was no victim. He was not a victim. As one writer said, His suffering was not His misfortune, but His accomplishment. And one of the reasons that Christ gave us this first person account from eternity was to show us He wasn't a victim. He willingly undertook this work for us. And that should amaze us all the more. He went as a willing sacrifice, a willing sufferer. Now, if you look at verses 19 to 21, we begin to sense a transition. Up to that point, it's all been suffering and pain and agony, but then we work toward an answer from His Father. But You, O Lord, do not be far from me. Oh, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. And as I pointed out to you already, that line is the last part of verse 21, the dividing point, the turning point in the psalm. Throughout His suffering, Christ has continued to call upon His Father. He's continued to praise Him. But what began in many ways as a symphony of sorrow and suffering now strikes a note of hope. His cries for help are heard and answered. You have answered me. That's the turning point. Before that, it is Christ, the crucified servant, speaking. And in the rest of the psalm, we hear the resurrected, exalted prophet, priest, and king speaking, leading His people in worship. The servant who finished the work set before Him, we will hear speak as the victorious servant, the victorious King. I pointed out to you that amazingly Isaiah 49 has the Father's side to that answer. Christ says, "You have answered me." And the Father says in Isaiah 49, "In a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. You shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them." Friends, what a glorious thing it was that Christ entrusted Himself to His Father, knowing that His Father would answer Him and raise Him from the dead and give Him to us as a covenant to us. And so this psalm begins with a description of Christ's separation from God as He became sin for us. Continues with that most vivid description of the crucifixion itself. But it ends with victory as the suffering servant tells us how His prayer was answered. And He gives us the details and the blessedness of His ongoing ministry for us. And I'm going to make the argument this evening that Christ didn't just quote the first verse of this psalm, but He actually, as He died, quoted the last verse of this psalm. And I think that's another evidence that He didn't die in despair, but He died in victory. From eternity past, Jesus narrated His death. But consider this. He narrated His death, He narrated yours. Because each and every one of us deserved the execution, the judgment, the agony, the abandonment, the wrath that is described in this psalm. This should have been you, and it should have been me. Jesus stood in our place, and He was forsaken by God so that we would never be. He was considered to be a worm and not a man so that we could be lifted up and exalted in His presence. He was your substitute. And as we take this psalm on our lips and sing it today and make these words our own, that is nothing less than an expression of what Paul said when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. You have died to sin if you are in Him. But friends, if you are not in Christ today, if you do not know Him, if you have not trusted in Him, then what is described here will one day belong to you. The agony, the judgment, the wrath, the separation from God's gracious presence, that is what awaits you if you are without Jesus Christ. And so I call you this morning to embrace this great Savior. Embrace the one who was a substitute for sinners. The one who endured our hell so that we might enter His heaven. This is a beautiful picture of Christ's passion. It gives us unique insight into His suffering, to the blessed result of His sacrifice. And friends, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want you to meditate on this truth deeply, thoughtfully, with love and with gratitude. This sacrament portrays to us the body that was given, the blood that was shed for our salvation. But consider this. Psalm 22 contains the very words of Jesus that He uttered as He was offering His body and shedding His blood for you. And see how He loves you. And let your hearts be warm as you come and dine with Him today. Lord, we thank You and we glory in the crucified and risen Christ. Lord, we don't want to know anything else. Forgive us, Lord, for losing sight of Your Son and His cross and His love for us. Lord, we want to attribute our problems to so many things. And yet we know our main problem is we lose sight of the glory of Your Son. Lord, show us Jesus. We pray that as we come to Your table and have these visual signs and seals of Your covenant with us as Christ crucified is set before us in a visible way, give us the eyes of faith to behold Him in a new and fresh way, and to bow before Him in gratitude and love. Pray it might be for His glory.